Luke chapter 22, verse 1 through 27, I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Edition. Now the festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was near. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, who was Iscariot, who was one of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers of the temple police about how he might betray to them. They were greatly pleased and agreed to give him money, so he consented and began to look for an opportunity to betray him to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us, that we may eat it." And they asked him, "Where do you want us to make these preparations for it?" "Listen," he said to them, "when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs already furnished. Make preparations for us there." So they went and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took the loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another, which one of them could be who would do this? A dispute rose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, "The king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and their leader like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves."
I've told you this story before, but I think it's such a good story, it's worth remembering, about the young woman that asked her mother, "Why do we cut the end off the ham before we bake it?" I've noticed that all the ladies in our family do it. Her mom says, "You know, I don't really know why we do that. I'll ask my mom," the young girl's grandmother. And her grandmother says, "Oh, yeah," she said, I used to have a pan that was too short, and so I had to cut the end of the ham off in order for it to fit." And how many things are there like that you don't know the reason for it? Why do we do that? In the church world, it's like generations of churches up until the last, I don't know when this started, maybe 20 or 30 years ago, maybe. Churches met at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And in the generation I grew up in, you went back again on Sunday at 6 o'clock. Everybody went twice on Sunday. And Wednesday night was midweek services. And all the Little League coaches knew that you didn't dare have Little League practice on Wednesday night because everybody was going to be at church and lots of parents would be complaining. But we didn't know why we did that. Why do you meet at 10 in the morning? Why not once on Sunday afternoon? Or maybe Saturday night? The big question of why lurks in things like this. How is it that that became actually a test of faithfulness. That if you didn't conform to that, that there was something wrong with you spiritually. Well, I use those to illustrate because I think that our sermon today is called Unleavened Bread. And after I finish, if you look at your order of worship, Erica will do the table talk, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper together. But I think sometimes we don't know why we do Lord's Supper. It hasn't always been Lord's Supper. It used to be Passover. And it began in Egypt thousands of years ago when the Israelites were slaves to Pharaoh. And terrible slavery, terrible labor that they had to do for the Pharaoh. And so God enters into that. Moses is the person, the individual that he chooses, that he says, you're my man, and I want you to do this. And it was to lead the people of God out of Egyptian bondage and into freedom. That was what it was all about. And it was going to take some persuading because Pharaoh would never release the Jews. And so Moses performs before Pharaoh in order, a day or days apart, these 10 plagues. That's what we call them. And they seem sort of random if you don't know what's going on. Again, this is another one of those things that you don't really know the background of. Most likely, it's because each one of those plagues addressed one of the gods that they worshipped in Egypt. And it was God's way of saying that I'm more powerful than the god of the river. So much so that I'm going to turn the river to blood. And so forth. Pharaoh at times says, okay, I'll let him go, only to change his mind. So we're up to number 10. And God says to Moses, now I'm going to take the firstborn of everything in Egypt. That best cow that you've been saving, that was firstborn, gone. That firstborn son that you loved with all of your being, gone. That was the 10th plague. And if anything would get Pharaoh's attention, it would be when death visited his house. But God says, Moses, I've got something for you guys. I've got something to protect you. And here it is. I want you to eat a meal together. We call it Passover now. When you shed the life of that lamb that you're going to eat at this Passover meal, I want you to collect the blood in a bucket. And then I want you to take hyssop, which was a kind of bush, I think. I want you to dip it in that blood. And I want you to smear blood on the doorposts and the lintel of your door. Everyone in Israel is going to do that. And I want you to prepare unleavened bread. No flour, no yeast. Unleavened bread. Because this is a hurried meal. You guys are going to have to eat it fast and get out of Dodge when the time is right. So, God says, I want you to eat the whole lamb. And if you need to invite people over to your house for your barbecue to eat your lamb, do that. And get ready to leave. So the night of this meal occurs, and down the street you could hear your neighbor Egyptians wailing in the middle of the night because they just found their firstborn child dead. And that was repeated all over Egypt. But as that swept through Egypt, God, or whoever that was that performed the act of death, saw the blood on the doorposts and said, "Spare that house." And Pharaoh says, "I've had enough. Get out of my face." And thousands of Israelites mass all of their people, all of their livestock, everything they had, and got out of Dodge. But God told them, when he was telling them how to do this, he says, "I want you to do this every year on this date. I want you to remember this. Do not let this be forgotten." So the Jews for centuries have eaten that meal every year at Passover time. It's about now. I don't know the exact date of Passover this year, but it's about now. It falls close to Easter. That's why I'm doing this sermon today. It's because I want you to be thinking about this. And so, this Thursday, Jesus is going to tell his disciples, "Go rent a room because I want to eat a special meal with you tonight." Now, Thursday night was not the night that you would normally eat Passover. You did that on Friday. But Jesus is going to be dead by the end of Friday. And so he says, "I want to eat this meal with you." So they rent the room and they set it up like a Passover table because he told them, "I want to eat the Passover with you." And then in the middle of the meal, there's 3 cups of wine drunk. And I think it's the 3rd cup. Jesus says something to them. I'm putting this out of order. I'll talk about the bread in a minute. But Jesus plays with their head. And from that point on, I guarantee you they were never able to think about Passover the same again. Because he said, "This cup is my blood." He didn't mean that literally. "It's my blood. And I want you to think about how my blood protects you." Remember the Passover, the first Passover? Jesus didn't say this, but what he was saying was, like the blood on the lintel, takes the bread and he breaks it like you would have done in a Passover meal. And he says, "This is my body." "Oh, my word!" I can almost hear the disciples saying, "I'll never be able to eat the Passover meal again," with the same thoughts that I originally had. Well, I don't think it's accidental that Jesus said, that Paul said, "I want you to eat this meal constantly. I want you to remember me when you eat it." You don't think about Pharaoh when you eat this meal. You don't think about Egypt. You don't think about all the stuff that was going on then. But you think about Jerusalem, and you think about Calvary. You think about Jesus and that lonely, although there were crowds of people around, still that very lonely walk to the hill where he was crucified. The letter that we call Hebrews is filled with Old Testament allusions to this. Filled with it. In chapter 9, listen to this. This is beginning in verse 6. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room, that's the holy place in the temple or in the tabernacle, as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place. That was the next compartment in the temple and in the tabernacle. He enters this holy, most holy place once a year. And he offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people that had committed it in ignorance. Now, this is Passover that he's talking about here, but do you hear Hebrews reliving what it meant to the Jews when they ate the Passover meal? He goes on to say, this is chapter 9, verse 11. He says, so Christ is now the high priest. The first high priest did this every year. He entered the holy place every year and offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Every year. Every year they were reminded of what their sin had cost all of these poor animals that were sacrificed as sacrifices for them. The Hebrew writer says, Jesus entered the holy place once and offered his sacrifice, the sacrifice of his blood there again, only once for you and me. And we have perpetual forgiveness and absence of guilt. The first century church continued the practice that Jesus started. Luke reported in Acts 27 that the disciples met on the first day of the week to break bread. So it's something that they did. It was something that they did frequently. That's why they got together. Isn't that interesting? They got together for this one thing. It drove their life and their worship and their awareness as people of God. Now, I don't think that was the only time that they did this, frankly. I mean, there's other texts in the New Testament that make me think that they really kind of looked for any excuse that they could have to eat this meal together. And sometimes it was over steak and potatoes, you know, and they're eating away, and boy, are these great carrots. How did you cook these? Hey, you guys, let's stop and think about Jesus. I love that image. I love that idea that it's forever on our minds, that we never quit talking about it with one another. The meal is only, and kind of my point of the sermon is, the meal is only an empty ritual. It makes no sense done by itself without its connection to what I've just told you. Nothing. You know, it's like Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. eventually somebody woke up and said, why are we married to 10 o'clock on Sunday morning? I know we meet that time, but it has nothing to do with those reasons. It's because we can't get you out of bed sooner than that. So somebody started asking the question, what are we doing this for at this time? But nobody says that about this. Nobody says, why on earth would I want to do this? Why on earth is this important for me? Well, we all know. Nothing is more what I want to say is that absent Jesus, this is just a self-aggrandizing story. I end up talking about me, but I don't talk about my Lord. If I don't understand what informs it, why we do it today, what's the link with the past that we have in this? Orville's probably in my mind my high point or low point in terms of how I saw people approach this. When Orville got up, I always knew what Orville was going to say. And it was not going to be encouraging, and it was not going to be uplifting, and it was not really going to be Jesus-centered. He would get up, and he would say something like, well, we all know why we're here. That's basically what he said. And he'd taken this narrative about Jesus, this narrative about what he did, and he turned it into a ritual. Paul gave the only instruction regarding the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. There's really not a whole lot of said about the practice of it. All we know is that they did it. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, I'm now giving you what I received. I'm telling you what Jesus and what the apostles and all of those people passed on to us. And what he was saying was, this is important stuff, listen up. On the night, Paul says, when Jesus was betrayed, that's Thursday night, he took bread, gave thanks for it, and broke it, and said, this is my body. In the same way Jesus took the cup, presumably, Paul doesn't mention this, but I think presumably praying, saying, this is the new covenant of my blood. Earlier, it's interesting, Jesus says, by the way, I'm not going to drink this cup with you again. Well, yeah, Jesus, you're about to be dead. I'm going to drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Oh, there's hope. There's a future. God's got something in mind for us. He says, do this as often as you drink it in memory of me. That's Jesus' words. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. In an odd sort of way, it's one of the most evangelistic things we can do. It's because we're saying, this is important to us. This is important to me. This is what I want to remember. This is what I believe. I believe that Jesus did this. So some final ideas, and then we'll pray, and Erica will come up. First, the Eucharist is meaningless when it is untied from its history. It's just a ritual. It's just something that we do. I think Jesus gave it to us as a memory device. What's interesting to me in the Old Testament is the way that Moses took pains to make sure that history was passed on to the children. So when they crossed the Jordan River and arrived in Canaan, Moses erected a pylon of stones. Big rocks, big pylon right there by the River Jordan. Moses says, when your kids come by here and they say, what's that? Historical marker? Is that something that the... And then you can say, well, no. As a matter of fact, that's when God ferried us over the Jordan. Oh. At a traditional Passover feast, there are things that the children do during the Passover meal. Why do they do that? Teach them the story as well, to put it in their mouth. And third, we are each conveyors of its meaning. Don't forget this stuff. If you forget everything else, don't forget this. Because it's the thing that gives significance to our lives, to our practice, to why we do this. Let's pray. Jesus, crucified God, we give thanks that you have left us this meal. What a wonderful and graphic way to remember the cross and your obedient sacrifice. We pray that this memorial will never grow usual or unremarkable. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.